Usually when I stand up to preach God's Word, I encourage you to open your Bible to a specific passage of Scripture. We're going to be looking at the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And that is the only miracle that is recorded in all four gospel accounts. Now that tells us one thing: it must have been an important event if the Holy Spirit saw to it that it would be included in every account of our Lord's life. So there are some important lessons for us to learn in this miracle, and indeed there are. There's a long list of them. I want to focus on just some things about Jesus himself. But something else we have an advantage since there are four accounts. There are details in each account. So instead of having you turn to one, we're going to look at all four. We're going to draw from all four accounts. We've got Matthew chapter 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John chapter 6. A lot of the verses we'll have on the slides to look at, but there'll be a few times I'll ask you to turn your attention to the text, and we'll read out of the Bible as we put these pieces together and we get a full picture of what it is that Jesus has accomplished here in this miracle. As I said, I want to focus on some things that we can learn about Jesus. I don't think there's anything better we can be doing with our time and with our Bible reading than to learn more about Jesus. And there are some things about him that stand out to me as we look at this account of him feeding the 5,000 here. Chronologically speaking, this is 2 years into our Lord's ministry. John tells us this is happening about the time of Passover, and a couple of the other versions talk about green grass and much green grass. So this is happening in the springtime, and it just so happens it's a year prior to our Lord's death on the cross. Jesus has just sent the 12 apostles out on what we call the limited commission. They've gone out two by two into many of the cities to preach the kingdom of heaven. And after going out on that commission, they have come back to Jesus and they are reporting some things back to him and talking about the trip that they have made and the work that they have done. Mark's account in Mark chapter 6 verses 32 says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.' So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." So here they are, most likely in Capernaum, which is in the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They're bombarded by people. Jesus is wanting to spend some time alone with the 12 to talk with them about what they've done and to further prepare them for their work as apostles. But they're so bombarded by people, the text says they don't even have time to eat. So Jesus says, "We've got to leave. We're going to have to go somewhere where we can be alone." And they get in a boat. They get in a boat and they start sailing to the east along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's Luke's account that tells us that Jesus has them going to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, the picture that I have up here on this slide is taken by Brother Farrell Jenkins. He's a faithful gospel preacher, spent a good many years at Florida College teaching there. He also has made a lot of trips to what's called the Holy Land. And this is a picture that he took on one of those trips of the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which would have included the city of Bethsaida and this deserted place or this barren place where this miracle takes place. So very likely what we're reading about took place here in somewhere where this picture is showing. Now, we go back to Mark's account, and Mark adds this detail. Says, "But the multitudes saw them departing And many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. So as you can see from the picture here, you can see what's happening on the sea. And they saw the boat leave, and they could see the direction the boat was going in, and they decided they were going to run along the seashore to where he was going. And not only that, the text says in Mark that people were coming from different cities. And so you had all these people who were pouring into this little valley, pouring into this deserted place. The text is going to tell us that it numbers 5,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. And so Jesus, remember why they're going. Because he wants to be alone. He wants a place where they can be alone. And they arrive at shore, and what do they find? They find a multitude of over 5,000 people. The first thing that we learn about Jesus in this account is that Jesus made time for those who needed him. This miracle, this account shows us the incredible love and mercy that Jesus has for his creation. He and his disciples needed to get away. They needed a place where they could be alone in private for a while. They needed rest. But what they saw when they got to the shore is a far more pressing need. This multitude that had gathered there were actually exercising and expressing their faith. John's account in John chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." They knew what Jesus could do. They had faith in him, and that's why they came together. So here Jesus approaches the shore, sees this great multitude when he was hoping to have a deserted place, and he sees the expression of the faith of all of these people. And how does he react? How does he respond? Mark chapter 6 and verse 34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and got back in the boat and sailed off to another place." No. He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And he received them." He didn't send them away. He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And we read the next verse, "When the day began to wear away." Jesus was looking for a place where he and the apostles could be alone. It didn't turn out that way. He ended up spending the entire day with a multitude of people who needed healing and needed to hear the preaching of the kingdom of God. Jesus had needs, but he never forgot his mission. His mission in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 was to seek and save that which was lost. And notice what Mark says. Here's a multitude of people who have no shepherd. A multitude of people there that needed just exactly what he came for. You know what this passage teaches us about Jesus? Jesus made time for those who needed him. And you know what that means? That means that Jesus will make time for me when I need him. And Jesus will make time for you when you need him. Do you need him? We need him every day. He's never too busy. He's never preoccupied. He never sends us away. He receives us. Jesus makes time for us. Now, on the flip side of that, let me ask the question, do you make time for Jesus? Do you make time for him? Because he makes time for you. You are important to Him. Do you make time for Him? And, like Jesus, do you make time for those who are in need? Or would you rather send them away and look for a more convenient time? Jesus challenges me here. We haven't even started in on the miracle. And we're already learning some great things about Jesus. And He's already challenging us. Let's get into the miracle itself. Jesus performs this miracle, and as I read the four accounts, I see that Jesus is working to increase the faith of His apostles. Now stick with me here. Go to John chapter 6. I said it's recorded in all four accounts, but John gives us some different details, and that's not unlike John. John is always giving us some different details than Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. Notice how this reads in John. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes and seen a great multitude coming toward Him. You know what this tells me? This tells me that this is happening while Jesus is still on the boat. We're not at the end of the day. We're right there where Jesus has gotten off of the boat and this multitude is coming toward Him. And Jesus is the one who says to Philip, one of the 12 apostles, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, if you studied this miracle before, you know that that's the question that the apostles are going to bring to Jesus at the end of the day. But John says Jesus actually is the one that brings it up before it all begins. And He does so for a reason. Verse 6 says, "But this He said to test Him, for he himself knew what He would do." He's testing Philip. He's getting an idea in the mind of Philip for he and the apostles to think about as this day goes on. How are we going to feed these people? They're going to need to eat. How are we going to do it? Well, Philip begins thinking about it immediately. He answers in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. He looks out at this group. Remember, we know it numbers 5,000 men. That's plus women and children. And Philip says, 200 denarii is not enough so everyone can take just one bite. 200 denarii. That's one of those figures in the Bible that we don't take the time to understand it, so we just read over it. It must be a lot of money. Well, I got out my calculator this week and got on the internet and did some studying. A denarius is a day's wage for a common worker. Matthew chapter 20, verse 2 tells us that. A day's wage for a common worker. You go online and look, in the state of Ohio, the minimum wage is $8.55 an hour. That's the minimum. That's the lowest. $8.55 times 8 hours, that's your work day. $8.55 times 8 is $68.46. That's before taxes. I'm not going to get too complicated with it. $68.40, that's a denarius in today's figures. There's 200 of those. 200 of those is $13,680. Philip looks at this multitude that Jesus is looking at and says $13,680 is not enough money to feed this group. How are we going to feed them? Well, that's something that the apostles are thinking about as the day goes on. Jesus, though, is getting them to ponder this, to think about the impossibility of this task. This is something that cannot be done. When evening came, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." They need to be sent away so that they can eat, or they're going to faint along the way. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I've underlined the word you because I believe that's where the emphasis would have been placed. That's where the focus is placed. You take care of this. Jesus planted the idea in their mind back before it all started. How are we going to feed these people? They've been thinking about it all day. Now they bring it back to Jesus, and Jesus puts it right back on them. You take care of this matter. I want to read Luke's account in Luke chapter 9. Let's read Luke's account of how this takes care of itself, or how Jesus takes care of this matter. And I want you to notice as we read through this, I want you to notice how the apostles are involved in this miracle. They're probably involved in this miracle more than any other miracle that Jesus performs. Luke chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now we're going to look in a few moments where that comes from. But they found it. They have found the food. Unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. I want to pause right there. They didn't have a little snack. All 5,000 plus ate till they were full. And the 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them, the apostles. So look, Jesus has them involved in this matter. You feed them. You give them something to eat. And they were very much involved in this matter. They found the food. They directed the multitude to set. They took the food to them, and they were the ones who collected the fragments that were left over after the miracle was accomplished. Now, this miracle had an immediate impact upon the multitude. If you go back to John's account in John chapter 6 and verse 14, John 6 and verse 14 says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now the prophet they're speaking of here is the one that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. That there would be a prophet like him who would come one day, and the people of God had better listen to him. Moses fed the children of Israel manna in the wilderness. Jesus has just fed this multitude food. Here's the prophet that's like Moses. This must be the one. And not only that, look at the very next verse, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, not only did they believe he was the prophet, but they were ready to force him to be the king. And as the king, he would drive off Rome and give them their freedom, and the kingdom would be established like it was in the days of David and Solomon. We have found our man. You know, that's just exactly what the miracles pointed to. At the end of John chapter 20, John 20 verses 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This miracle did what miracles were supposed to do. It pointed these individuals to some realities about Jesus. But what I see also being done by this miracle is that Jesus is using it as an opportunity to challenge and increase the faith of these apostles and to further prepare them for the work that they would be doing in just a year's time from there. Before Jesus sent them out on the limited commission, and remember, that's what they've just come back from, before Jesus sent them, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, Jesus said this to them. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." Now that is said in the context of them taking the word of God to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles of healing and other signs. And Jesus says, "The things that I have freely given to you, you freely give to others." And they've just gotten back from doing that. And lo and behold, here they are on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, taking the bread that Jesus has multiplied and handed to them. And they in turn are turning around and giving it to the multitude. And a year from there, they're going to be sent into all the world to take the bread of life and give it to mankind. When the apostles went out on the Great Commission, they did not go out preaching their gospel and establishing their church. You and I know they were simply taking what the Lord had given them, and they were in turn giving it to everyone else. What's Jesus doing here in this miracle? Well, he's performing a miracle, and the crowd benefits from it, and they are led to greater faith because of it. But I believe he's also using this as an opportunity to increase the faith of his apostles, to strengthen them, and to further prepare them for the work that they are to do. Now, let's put ourselves in their place. What has Jesus given us? Jesus has given us the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus has given us peace with God and peace within ourselves because we've been reconciled unto God. Jesus has given us hope in a world that is turned upside down. Jesus has given us direction for our lives so that we no longer have to wonder what it is we are to do. We simply take up our cross and follow in the steps that Jesus has left behind. How many people do you know who need that? Freely we have received. Freely let us give. There's a lot to learn here in this miracle. A lot to learn about Jesus. Here's something else. Jesus, in this miracle, shows us that he can make use of the smallest, most insignificant contribution or sacrifice. Again, it's John's gospel that fills in some of the gaps and gives us some details. John says, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?'" Remember, we've got this multitude of people, $13,000, couldn't feed them. All we can come up with is 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they? Well, where did they come from? John tells us that they came from a lad. The word lad is translated from a Greek word that means a little boy. It doesn't mean a teenager. It doesn't mean someone who's in their early 20s. It means a little boy. And this little boy had with him 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. What are these barley loaves? Well, first, I understand that barley bread was the bread that the poor people ate. If you could afford it, you would eat anything other than barley bread. And so barley bread is what the poor people ate. And as far as loaves, they're probably more like little cakes. And these 2 fish, the text says that they're small fish. They were probably dried fish or pickled fish. Every time I look at a picture that depicts this miracle, or I look at a picture of the loaves and fishes that represents this miracle, I almost always see a basket that has 5 loaves of what looks like Italian bread. Big old loaves of bread sticking out of this basket. And 2 big old salmon or trout just as fat as can be, waiting to be filleted and cooked on the fire. You want an accurate picture of what this is? This is a little boy's lunch. Picture 5 muffins and 2 sardines. That's what Jesus has handed to him. For one, not very appetizing. Barley bread was the bread that the poor people ate. It wasn't the choice bread. And dried or pickled sardines, if that's your thing, that's great. But it's not very appetizing, and it surely wasn't enough to feed 5,000 people. But in the hand of Jesus, this little boy's lunch saved the day. Jesus can make great use of little things. That's what we learn about Jesus here. Now, these disciples needed to learn the lesson, and many of us need to learn the lesson as well, not to despise small things. Just a short time after this, in Luke chapter 18, parents would bring their small children to Jesus. Luke chapter 18, verse 15, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Well, the Lord's got too many important things to do. Quit bringing your children up here to Jesus. Quit wasting his time. Jesus rebukes the apostles, but Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." In chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus has these same 12 men in the temple, and he points out the poor widow who drops in 2 pennies and says, "She gave more than everyone." No one else took notice. But Jesus wanted to make sure these 12 men saw what really mattered. Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth." Don't despise little things. Young people, the church needs young people. And I've heard sometimes people refer to young people as the future of the church. What are you waiting around for? You're in the church now. And maybe you're not qualified to serve as an elder. That's going to take some time to get that wisdom and that experience. That will come. Don't hurry your life away. That will come. But right now you can be used by the Lord. Put yourself in His hand and let Him use you. Or maybe you're here and you look at yourself in comparison to some other members here and you think, I don't have much to offer the Lord at all. I just don't have a lot of talent. I don't have much to offer the Lord at all. The Lord made you. He knows what you can do. And He needs to use it. Put yourself in His hand. Don't sell yourself short. And don't sell your brethren short. Jesus can do incredible things with the smallest of sacrifices. Our Lord can take the smallest, least desirable thing and turn it into an incredible blessing for a multitude of people. That's what we learn about Jesus here. And one last thing, and I've got to tell you, this is what stood out to me when I first studied this and wanted to put this study together. All 4 accounts specify that there were 12 baskets full of fragments left over. John's account says, "So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.'" I want to pause right there. Gather up the leftovers. Aren't you glad I'm preaching on this today instead of next week? Next Sunday, we're probably going to be sick of leftovers. But the Lord, God's Word teaches us to be good stewards of His blessings and not to be wasteful. gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. I'll go back to that picture. That picture that represents this miracle. You've got a basket full of these loaves and big fish. The basket doesn't show up until after. Not before. After. Filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. How could there have possibly been leftovers from a meal with so many people and so little to eat? Jesus was there. That's how. Jesus performed a miracle. And don't you think it's interesting that there's 12 baskets? Is that by accident? No. Jesus asked Philip before it ever started, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip no doubt talked with the other 12, and they are all thinking through the whole day, how are we going to feed these people? And when it's all said and done, every one of them's walking away with a basket full of, this is how we're going to feed the people. This is how it's going to be done. Every one of them had the tangible evidence that Jesus had performed a miracle. And notice, there was much more left over than what had been given to Jesus. You know what we learn about Jesus here on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee? That someone who is capable of supplying man's physical needs in a barren, out-of-the-way place from virtually nothing has no limit to what He is able to do for you and for me. That's what we learn about Jesus. It reminds me of a passage that I keep coming back to again and again. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul says, now to Him, that is to God, now to Him who is able. This isn't theoretical. God is able to do this. He can do this. To Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. I love how Paul stacks these words here on top of another and builds up this great statement of faith for us. God is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even all that we think. God's already there. He's already there providing much more than we need. Now the question is, are your eyes of faith open up enough to see it? Can you see that He's already there with everything that you need? Well, you do. If you were there when He fed the 5,000, you see it. That northern seashore of Galilee, it's on the other side of the world. There aren't very many of us who are ever going to get to see it. I think we've got one in our assembly this afternoon who's been there, who has seen it. But even if we could go there, we're 2,000 years too late. The event's already happened. But you know what we need to do? We need to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we need to go back to that barren, well-grassed area that belonged to the city of Bethsaida. And we need to see again just who Jesus is. We need to be reminded that Jesus always has time for us. That Jesus will put difficulties in our lives to challenge us to increase our faith and to make us better servants. That Jesus can make great use of the smallest of contributions and sacrifices. And that Jesus always gives us more than we will ever need. Do you need that? Then you need Jesus. You need Jesus. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith. And that's what these miracles were done for, to help to bring men and women to faith. You need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. And Jesus can become your Lord and your Savior. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, you need to make things right. If you're burdened with a care or with a trial and need our help, we'd be glad to help you. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward and giving the Lord your hand and your heart as we stand and sing this song.